Father, we are all in different places, and we sing that song, that incredible doxology, with different things in our minds and different emotions flooding our hearts. Father, some of us are in places of great joy and have just watched you work in the last week, the last month, or the last year. And Lord, we're still riding that wave. And Lord, others are somewhere in the depths of despair. But Father, may you transcend whatever the circumstances are, so that our focus is fixed upon Jesus, is not the one who causes all things, but the one who overcomes all things, the one who is able to lift our hearts and our minds above all things, because, Lord, he is beyond all things. So, Lord, we come this morning as we look at your word on this first Sunday of Advent. And, Lord, may you help us to see hope. May you help us to celebrate the hope that we have and to rest in that hope for the future. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Brian. We are taking a short break from the book of Malachi and looking at Advent this morning and for the next 4 weeks. One of my favorite stories is the one that's called the Christmas Truce. In 1914, December 24th, 1914, just World War I had just been waging for a few months and things were going quite different than what the Allies had expected. On one battlefield in the Western Front, German and British forces were separated by a strip of scorched land that was intersected with barbed wire and frozen corpses. But it was Christmas Eve and the ground was covered with frost. Most of the soldiers that evening stayed in their trenches trying to stay alive. And suddenly, during a calm, the British forces heard what was an unbelievable sound to them. They heard German soldiers singing Silent Night, Holy Night. When the sound died away, the British soldiers broke out in cheers and replied with the first Noel. The singing by both sides went on for what seemed like several hours. And it was followed by some invitations of some courageous men to cross over enemy lines into that no man's land. One German soldier with great courage began to walk toward the British trenches, followed by other Germans, hands in their pockets to show that they had no weapons. They met in the middle and shook hands, and one said, "I am Saxon and you are Anglo-Saxons. Why do we fight?" When Christmas Day dawned, there was no sound of rifles or gunfire in that battlefield. The men had agreed amongst themselves to declare peace. And one onlooker made this statement, "A spirit stronger than war was at work that night, and it was hope." I used to think that that was just a sort of a fable, a myth, something that we wanted to hear. But as I've done some more reading this week, I've discovered that there may be some truth to that story. Oh, it's still debated by some, but it seems, I think, too good to be true, right? Too good to be true that maybe hope and peace could take and transcend some of the worst evil that humanity can throw at one another. The Christmas is a season when we long for hope. We long for just a taste of that hope. We long to be able to kind of settle back in and think maybe things can be a little different in my family, in my life, in my job, or in my community of faith, or in my neighborhood. Maybe we can have a break from the normal stuff. The normal stuff that's in our lives. Maybe things can be as they should be. You know, the Bible calls that idea, things can be as they should be, they call it shalom. Not Shalomer, but Shalom. And there's something that appeals to us deep within. That's why the Psalms is filled with the idea and with the concept and with the terms of hope. However, it seems like in our days, at least for some of us, it feels like hope is kind of trying to grasp for wind. You can't ever seem to catch it. This morning I want to look at hope for the hopeless. Let me introduce you to Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. While they are part of the Christmas narrative, their story is sort of not always told. Their story actually begins about 9 months before the time in which we celebrate Christmas. As a couple, they carried an unmet yearning, a deep disappointment, a sense of we're not sure what to do, a sense of fear. They carried that around in their souls for decades. They had lost hope. But here is their story. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, I'm going to read from the Message. It just has some fresh wind to it. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned to the service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah, and his wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments, and enjoying a very clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive. And now they were quite old. We can struggle to relate to their circumstances. We have medical interventions, medical solutions that we can always go to when we have the kind of issue like Zechariah and Elizabeth did. But they didn't have that. We have the options of adoption, but they didn't have that. There were no medical solutions, and they had prayed and they had prayed and they had prayed, but God was silent. He said nothing. As they grew older, their fear and their disappointment continued to grow. And it caused greater and greater fear because, see, back then, children were seen as your legacy in your old age, or they were seen as your security in your old age. They were the ones you went to live with. They were the ones who took care of you when you could no longer take care of yourself. They were the ones that brought you in. But they were also your legacy. They carried on your name and your family and your traditions. So this was not an option for them. How do you respond when disappointment and fear creep into your life, where there seems to be no other solutions and God seems to be silent? And you think, I should pray and I should pray more and pray more and pray more, but yet nothing seems to happen. Or maybe you just stop praying because you're not sure anything would happen. What do you do? What do you do when God is silent? A lot of people run away. A lot of people throw in the towel. Many people go through the motions, staying with it, but not really in heart. Maybe in habit, but not in heart. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they did not throw in the towel. They remained honorable before God. Some texts say they were blameless. That doesn't mean that they were perfect individuals, because they weren't. There was no perfection. There was no perfection for anyone in humanity. It just means that their hearts were for Jesus. Their hearts were for God, their Father. They lived and they continued to live honorably before God. They refused to walk away even in the midst of their disappointments. How did this look like? Well, they remained faithful to each other, and this is huge. People would tell Elizabeth, They would tell Zechariah, you know what? You don't have to stay together. Zechariah, you can divorce her. Because culturally, it was okay. It was acceptable for a husband to divorce his wife when she could not bear him a son. When she could not bear him a child. It was grounds for divorce. Elizabeth would have been badgered by shame-filled questions. Why hasn't God blessed you with a child? There must be a reason. Perhaps God has turned his back on you. If God has turned his back on you, then there must be sin in your life. But despite their dashed hopes, their disappointments, and I would think inevitably the shame that they felt, they remained faithful to each other. They said, we're not going to throw in the towel. But they also remained faithful to their father. They had spent their lives serving God. They came from very religious, very devout families. And they had spent their lives serving and praying for people in the synagogues in the backwater town where they lived. And each year they would serve and they would serve and they would serve and they would be waiting for the Messiah to come. They would be waiting for God to speak. Because see, at this point in time, God had not spoken for over 400 years. There had been no prophets. There had been no messages. That's like, what, 7 generations? They had heard nothing, but then it happened. In Luke 1, verse 8, it so happened that Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment. There was one time in his life when he would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. He could be selected for this task. In the temple in Jerusalem, the apex, the ground zero for their faith. He would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. He is carrying out his priestly duties, working the shift assigned to his regiment, and it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and to burn incense. And I love the image. The temple was the epicenter for the people of faith. This was one option to go in there into the sacred space. And he would take some incense. There were some burning coals in there, and he had put the incense upon the coals, and the scent would rise up and the smoke would rise up as an offering before God. I love that imagery. It's rich. There's a sense of, man, you know what? I'm in a very sacred, sacred space right now. And sure, no one had heard from God for 400 years, but there was always this hopefulness that, man, this is reaching the very throne room of God. But then suddenly and unannounced, something very dramatic had happened that had never happened before. Unannounced, as he's praying for the coming of the Messiah and for the people. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was paralyzed by fear. Everything had been so routine in everyone's life for so many years, and this had never happened. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will now bear a son by you, and you are to name him John." They had continued to live honorably before God, and God finally honored their prayers, their hopes and their yearnings, their desires. He answered in his time. And I want to take a moment here and pause and just say, never give up praying. Never give up praying. There are times when I pray and it happens soon after. There are times when I pray and it doesn't happen for a long time. But it happens. There are times when I've prayed and it hasn't happened at all. Or it hasn't happened yet. But regardless, at the core of this story is this encouragement that says, never ever give up praying. Never ever give up hoping, because God will answer in His time. This morning, I'm going to have a couple come up and share. I just found out about this. The husband is one of the most unlikely people you'd ever see up here on the stage talking, because he's one of those guys who are just kind of a wallflower and it scares him to death to speak. But I did give him a heads up this morning. And I've known Steve Weller for almost 24 years. And we've been good friends, and so he's got to love me. For those of you who know, Steve and Cheryl have been through a lot over the last 4 years. It was just 2 years ago that Steve suffered a massive heart attack up at Mount St. Helens. And there was a lot that's gone on, and now Cheryl is battling cancer, and there's just been a lot that's happened in their lives. And most recently, they became aware of something. So Steve and Cheryl, why don't you come on up? Hey, love you, buddy. I owe you lunch.
This is my favorite thing to do, in case you haven't noticed. God's been real good in our family. As Martin said, that with my heart issues and Cheryl's cancer, we've been going through quite a bit. And then just things about being a homeowner and main water leaks and furnaces going out and all kinds of fun stuff. So we've been praying. We did have our furnace go out on us, and we had to have somebody come out and look at it, and it was like $600, and they just kind of did a Band-Aid to get it going. So we've been pricing that out. Well, some good friends of ours that own Anthem Coffee and the yogurt shop downtown Puyallup, the Reynolds, their son posted a thing on Facebook that they had a HVAC company that they use for their stores that were giving away a free furnace. And so they just wanted people to submit their stories, and then they would choose somebody to give it to. And so my daughter, unbeknownst to me and Cheryl, sent our story to them, and they chose us to get a free furnace. God is good. I have a pretty decent job, and Cheryl had to step down during her cancer stuff, and we were a little concerned about how we were going to make it, and then when the furnace went out, and God's amazing.
Cheryl, is there anything you want to share in regards to kind of where God has put you in terms of trust?
Oh, man. Like I said, this is not a journey of cancer. It's a journey of trust. And there's been so many times during this journey when I've felt like, okay, Lord, you told Steve and I that it's best for me to step down from work and to take care of myself. And then all this stuff started happening. And he kept telling me, be still. Just be still. You know how hard it is to be still when, but you know, when Martin just said, you know, we can be in times of just tremendous joy and times of tremendous, what'd you say? Just being down. And sometimes you can be in both. Because right now, Steve and I both feel that way. We just feel like tremendous joy, even in the midst of all this stuff. And, you know, it's been a hard week. With my treatment being postponed because of the white blood cells being down, but now they're up, so tomorrow we're going to go kick some cancer butt. And and you know what? All you guys are just amazing. It's your prayers that are getting us through. It's your prayers and your support and the text and the phone calls and all that. And God, yeah, God is good.
Awesome. Thank you guys for humoring me. Let me pray for you.
And you owe us lunch.
I owe you lunch. Father, I thank you for my brother and sister. And Lord, we know that all good gifts come from you. And we don't always understand why things happen and why we have to wait. And sometimes we have to wait and others don't. And sometimes they don't and we, you know, they do and we don't. Father, you are the God who is over it all. So, Lord, we praise you for the provision of a furnace for free. And, Lord, just thank you for your timing and thank you for how you brought that about. In your honor, for your honor and your glory, amen. Never give up praying, folks. God answered in his time. And this is the more difficult part. God answers according to his purposes. When they answered, when God the Father answered Zechariah's prayer and Elizabeth's prayer, he answered in a very different way than they ever imagined. This was not going to be an ordinary child. All they wanted was this little baby, 9 pounds, 7 ounces, who would grow up and who would take and follow in his father's footsteps or his mother's footsteps. That's all that they were hoping for. And God was saying, no, I have something far greater, far larger than what you can imagine. It doesn't mean it's better for them. It just means it's different than what they were imagining. It was according to his father's purposes. In verse 17, regarding this child named John, which by the way means God is gracious. He will be a herald of God's arrival. He'll announce it in the style and strength of Elijah. He will soften the hearts of the parents to the children and kindle a devout understanding amongst the most hardened skeptics. And he will get people ready for God. They wanted a son, but they got so much more than just a son. They got a son who would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, known as John the Baptist. They got a son who was prophesied and promised to come 400 years earlier in the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 1, which is the place I was going to be today. God had been working behind the scenes for centuries for this very moment to accomplish this very purpose. And yeah, it was very different than what Zechariah and Elizabeth had ever envisioned and ever even wanted. They had no idea that there would be a herald who would come. But it was what God's purpose had decreed in advance. And God's purposes, God's decrees always trump our desires. And we always are confronted with the question, am I okay with that? God answered in his time and he answered according to his purposes. And he answered in spite of their doubts. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman. I would never call her that. What he's saying is that there's no way this can happen. There's no way on earth or in heaven this can happen. Do you expect me to believe this? Some of us may be thinking, but I thought he'd been praying for this. I thought he'd been praying for the coming of a child. I thought he'd been praying that God would give them a legacy, that God would give them the security. I thought they had been praying this. And they had, but they hadn't prayed this prayer in probably 30 years. Why? Because they'd given up hope. Circumstances happen. The body changes. It'll never happen. But here's the thing. God heard, and God never forgot. He never forgot those prayers that they had given up on decades earlier. And I don't know what that does for you, but that makes me want to worship God. That makes me want to worship Him. Because sometimes when I don't get what I need or what I think I want or think I need, I think, God, you either didn't hear or you didn't care. And I know in my head that He's got a different purpose. But between my head and my emotions, there's sometimes some distance that needs to be traveled. Never give up praying, because we have a Father who doesn't forget. We have a Father who stores them up. We have a Father who will accomplish it in His time and according to His purposes. God remembered the prayers, but the angel said, I am Gabriel. There are only two angels that are ever given names in the whole scope of Scripture. One's Michael, the other one's Gabriel. If you get a guy, you get an angel whose name, who has a name and who tells you, I'm Michael or I'm Gabriel, you got one of the head guys. He says, I am the sentinel of God. I'm in His presence. I'm there to do His bidding. When He sends me, I go. I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this great news. But because you won't believe, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken will come true on time, God's time. Zechariah did not understand that God was answering his prayer. Not just his prayer for a child, but a prayer, his prayer. His prayer for the Messiah. That he was preparing the way. He had no idea. He had this much of a understanding of what he wanted God to do. But God was doing this much. And that ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to spark some hope, some longing between the yearning and the yet to be. Between those two spots, God is working. God is doing something. And we may not always understand what it is. In fact, seldom will we always understand what it is. But he says, have hope. Have hope. And if an angel shows up and his name is Michael or Gabriel, don't question him. Not a good thing to do. Anyone ever struggle with losing hope? Throwing in the towel? What this story reveals about the ways of God and finding hope is this. Hope is never anchored to the resolution of our circumstances. Hope is anchored to our Father's heart, our Father's character. Our Father's heart is that He cares about each one of us. Our Father's character is that He is sovereign, almighty God. And our Father's ways, and that is His ways, will always, always, always trump ours. But are we okay with that? Because that becomes the rootedness of our hope. And that is what moves us, inspires us to worship. Not maybe not with great glad songs of joy all the time. Maybe it's there are songs with a mixture like Cheryl described, a mixture of anxiety and joy. And that's okay. But worship nonetheless, where we bow our knee before Him and we say, You are my Lord and You are my God. And if it's in Your time, according to Your purposes, that's okay with me. Even though I don't know what that will look like. Even though I don't know how I'll respond to it when it happens. But I choose to be okay with that. See, this all happened in a context of great chaos within the nation of Israel. Hope is not rooted, is not anchored to the resolution of our circumstances. It is anchored to the sovereignty of our Father, who has a huge, huge heart for us and a purpose greater than what we could ever, ever imagine. So never stop praying. He will answer according to His time and according to His purposes, even when we struggle with some doubts. Rest in His timing and His purposes, even when we don't see the bigger picture. This is the driving reality of the whole Christmas narrative. I love Galatians 4:4, where Paul writes this: "But when the right time had come, when everything had fallen into place, when the right time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" That's because He has His timing and His purposes, and they are taking place right here, right now, amongst us and within us. Are we willing to rest in that? Imagine if things had been different for Zechariah and Elizabeth or Mary or Joseph. If they had said, "Sorry, it didn't happen when we thought it would. So we're out. We don't want to wait. We want to move on." I don't know what God would have done. He has the power to really confront that kind of stuff. But the point is this. We must make sure that we don't judge God's work before it's completed. And we must be willing to say, "I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to run away." This inspires us to worship. This inspires us to be able to bow our knees before our Father who is in heaven. This inspires us to be willing to say, "My Lord and my God." And I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has never gone to Him and said, "My Lord and my God." Maybe there are some here who don't really feel like there's even a need for that. Maybe there are some who are saying, "I'm scared to death to go there." But I would encourage you to look at this story and to understand this reality. You have a Father who cares for you, and a Father who has a far greater purpose than what you could ever, ever imagine. And He is saying, "Will you accept me? Will you receive? Will you bow your knee before me?" Because see, what happened with Elizabeth and Zechariah with John was he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, who would enter this world in a manger, which we are celebrating at this season, but who would die on a cross for my sins and for your sins, who would take away the guilt and the shame, who would cleanse us from that, who would be the one who would take on our punishment, which we deserved. All of this is about the continuation, the reality of the gospel. Who would then go to the cross, die, and 3 days later rise again, so that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." so that we can receive, we can be adopted as his sons and his daughters. If you have never bowed your knee before God Almighty, I can't think of a better time for you to do that than right here, right now, in this season of hope, because he is the rootedness of our hope. That's where it goes. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. We celebrate this narrative, this story of Christ coming when the time was right, so that we could have hope. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of where I am, we can look to him and say, God, I don't want to look at the circumstances. I just want to see you. I want to worship you. I want to meet you in this season. All of that happened so that we could celebrate this. But this still is just a picture of what is yet to come, because the story is still being written. The narrative is still being transcribed. This celebrates what he did, but it also causes us to remember what he will yet do. This is God's presence in between those two spaces. It is a reminder of that. So as we come down this aisle, these aisles this morning to receive, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to come on down, but to look at it as from this perspective. God met us then, God meets us now, and God will meet us again in an incredible, incredible future. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's the story of Advent. That's the story of hope. That is the rootedness of our hopefulness. Father, you came, you sent your Son so that we might have hope. Father, forgive us for how far too often we are far too prone to get focused on the resolution of our circumstances as the reason and the anchor for our hope, rather than the person of Jesus Christ. Father, may we become preoccupied as he is the one who is our hope. He is the one who is with us in the midst of all of our circumstances. He is the one who is beyond our circumstances, and he is the one who will overcome our circumstances, and he is the one who will take us through them. So, Father, as we participate in this very sacred time, may you meet us. May you meet us, Father. Remind us that you are enough, that you are the one who is the anchor for our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.